Baptist, whatever, all of which denied of who he was. And that's the next question that he asks. Jesus gave a question back to them when he heard their answer. What was his question? Who do you disciples? Those that have been going around with me, that have been hearing my teaching, who do you say that I am? Peter is the one who answers, okay? But I, in my heart, believe that the answer is all of the disciples' answer. I think Peter is speaking as the spokesman for the group, if you will. I don't think this is just Peter's answer and they all thought something different, okay? What was Peter's answer? Okay. You're Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, here's where scholars tend to part ways. We've gotten Tenney again, okay? And for those of you on live stream and you hear, you're going to hear that kind of a comment at least for a little while. This is all new to us. They've got things back there called EQ, DQ, CQ, VQ, I don't know, you know, QXYZ for all I know. But there's all sorts of little adjustments that they got to make to dial everything in. And when it gets dialed in, it really sounds good. So that's what's happening. We're just playing with it to make it set. And if bear with us, it's like the construction, you know, bear with us during construction. We're going to get it. And when we do, we're all going to go, that's cool. In this context, Christ gives an answer to Peter, our response to Peter, when Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What was Christ's answer to Peter? And we really get into a lot of, we're going to stay with the doctrine for the time being before we get off doctrine. But the scholars split. What was Peter's answer? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but who? God in heaven. Now, here's where the scholars split. What some say is that this was a miraculous imparting of knowledge by God to Peter. So that maybe the disciples were confused right up to the point to where Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And it's like, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? That's how some scholars tend to view. Other scholars say not at all. That this was a response to the spiritual teaching that came from God through Christ and had been given or imparted to the disciples. That it wasn't anything necessarily miraculous, that it was a response to God's word. Now I understand they didn't have the Bible, but it was a response to the teaching that Jesus had given them. Keep in mind, you quoted it. Jesus told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and to await there for the Comforter who would, one, guide them into all truth. What's the second one? Remind them of all things that Jesus bring back to their remembrance. It's getting that echo 10, okay? Bring them back to a remembrance of all things that Jesus had taught them. And the third one? Give them all power, or give them power here on earth, okay? So those were the three things. Jesus had taught them who he was. So there's the scholar split. Whichever side you tend to fall on probably doesn't make a whole lot of difference, except for when we begin to talk about the extension of what Jesus has just said, unfortunately, in the scriptures, it seems to be directly to Peter, but as I said earlier, I think he's speaking to all of the disciples when he says what he said, that God had revealed this to them through the teaching that you've received. What's the next comment Jesus makes to Peter? Before that, upon this rock, I will build my church. Okay. And now not just do the scholars have a split, but you've got multiple religions that fan out from that comment. What's the most obvious religion that rests their Catholicism? Catholicism says that it is in this statement that Jesus establishes Peter as the focus or as the foundation, the rock that the church would be built upon. They, of course, consider Catholicism to be the church, though that attitude is rapidly changing. Guys, I hope you're working on it because we're still getting a bad tinny echo. Okay. This is where it comes from right here. They're coming to get us. This is where it's founded. So we need to have a good understanding of what it is that Jesus is saying. What's he saying? Okay. Any other thoughts? Irene.
Here's the actual statement that you made, that he was the Christ, which is his confession.
Yeah.
And the church is built on that confession.
I think that's what you were saying too, isn't it, Kim? Yeah. There's, when we look at what Jesus responds and how he responds, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter's answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Take verse 17 out for a moment. Just set it to the side. We're not going to ignore it, but just set it to the side. "I say to you, Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church." Okay? So, Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ says back, "I say to you, Peter, that's the rock I'm going to build my church upon, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Okay, do you see how it works together? We bring verse 17 in and we plug it in between, and it can get a little hazy if you're just not being real careful in your understanding. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." There's verse 17. That's almost as if it's a parenthetical phrase. Okay? We have the statement that Peter makes, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." Then you have parentheses, which means this isn't really, it's not necessarily part of what I'm about to tell you, but it's a statement that I'm going to make. "You're the Christ, Son of the living God." Okay. You're right. I am. And you're Simon Bar-Jonah. That's what Christ is saying. You didn't learn this by anything from this world. You learned this from the Word of God. God has revealed this to you. Okay? So we can see then that when Christ says upon this rock, that rock is referencing the fact that he is Christ, the Messiah. God incarnate. That's the foundation that the church is built on. The one true church. On the fact that Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Became flesh and dwelt among us. Experienced all of the things that you and I experience. Willingly gave himself upon a cross so that we would be saved. through the shedding of his blood, and our sins could be remitted. And then the power of God validated his sacrifice when it raised him from the dead. There's the facts that the church is built upon. No more, nor no less. Okay? That's what it is. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the scholars may go various and sundry ways, but we need to understand what this is talking about. I said last week that this is a very pivotal passage when we are talking about the church, because this gives us step by step who, what, the, now there are other passages that do that, mind you, but this tells it to us. Nona? Do we have proof of that? You're right. But do we have proof? Sure. Scriptural proof.
Well, Jesus is the chief cornerstone.
Okay.
And the apostles are the foundation, and on this principle the church is built.
Okay, let's talk about this concept. What made Jesus, I'm going to give you the clue, the perfect foundation? What do you mean by perfect?
He had reached the goal that was set.
Okay. He had completed all of the tasks that were given. What made him perfect?
He was set.
He was raised from the dead.
Without sin.
He was blameless. Was Peter without sin?
No.
Paul had to withstand him to his face because he sinned. And we can't coat that over with anything to make it, to hide it. Peter sinned, okay? When he sided with the Judaizing teachers against the Gentiles, he had already been told and taught by God, no, they're acceptable and I want you to go preach and teach to them. He had seen the example of Cornelius receiving the Holy Spirit and then having to be baptized for the remission of a sin. God had taught him. And yet Peter still, got pulled in the wrong direction. The true foundation of the church had to be blameless, had to be sinless. That was Christ. Any other man upon whom a church is built fails that test. None of them are sinless. So you're right. It would have been impossible for Peter to have been the foundation of the church. It's not what the passage teaches. When we just slow down for a moment and look at what we are told, it becomes very obvious that Peter's not the focus of the discussion. And that's not even getting into the difference between the two terms. The rock, Petros, Petra. Peter, Petros. In the Greek, you have a feminine and a masculine. They're different. And those are the two words that are used there. You are Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra. So there's a volume of arguments that can be used to illustrate, no, that's not what's under discussion. We're talking about Christ. Now, hopefully, have we taken that off the table, or do we need some more further discussion and explanation? Okay. Let's come back now to the thought when Jesus talked to the disciples and asked them the original question, who do you say, or who do the people say that the Son of Man is? Remember what I just said? The church is not founded on any man. So, say it.
God.
Exactly right.
He was man too.
So you see how he goes from that concept of humanity, and now he's to the concept of deity. Christ was the perfect sacrifice because he was the perfect combination of humanity and deity.
And this was hard for them to understand because they wanted a physical.
Absolutely.
And
you know, we look back now and we say, I don't get why you didn't get that. But you know what? We have a hard time getting that dynamic today. When we begin to look at various things that we see in the scriptures. Let's talk about the prayers of Jesus in the garden. Three times he prayed to God, let this cup pass from me. Shedding tears. Was that Jesus the man or Christ the deity?
I think it was both.
There's a combination there, but we see an awful lot of his humanity coming out, don't we? Because as deity, he could have just said, I'll call down the legions of angels and this isn't happening. But he understood something. And at the conclusion of each of those prayers, what was it that he said? Not my will, thy will be done. Too often, we focus on our humanity and we become afraid for the physical. Or we become so concerned about the physical that we forget to engage in the spiritual. Okay? And both have to be there. We live in the physical body. We can't, like Dr. Strange, have an out-of-body experience. Doesn't work. Thank you. See, I always know Michael watches the same movies I do. So, yeah, I appreciate getting the reference. The rest of you are going, what? Okay. And that's okay. We can't separate. We're one. We're man. We're spirit. We have to figure out how to live spiritually in a physical body. That's our difficulty.
If we could be transformed, if it was possible, maybe, but we cannot do the job ourselves. We need God.
We absolutely. And that's the importance of why we need God. Because I can't do it.
Right.
If I try to be living my physical life a good life without God, I fail miserably. It's horrible. I align myself with the Judaizing teachers. Oh, wait a minute. We just talked about that with Peter. But you see the problem. That, it sounds like we're really kind of flying out there in nether space, but we're not. This is the discussion that Jesus is having with his disciples. I am God. God doesn't reveal who I am. Let me rephrase that. The world cannot reveal who I am. Only God can through his word. The more we get into his word, the more we remember it, study it, apply it in our lives, then the more we recognize Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And we can appreciate and focus on his humanity, knowing that we have a high priest who knows exactly what we go through, knows the difficulties that we have in the experiencing of our physical bodies. Christ did it all. He was tempted like as we are, in every way like as we are. And that's not just talking about the temptations that Satan took him out into the wilderness. That's talking about throughout his life. He was human. He had all of the same instincts that every 13-year-old little boy in this world has. But Jesus was able to control them. I didn't. That's why I had a very intimate acquaintance with my father's belt. I messed up. Jesus didn't. When Jesus was 20 years old, he lived according to the law of Moses. And we've already discussed how difficult that is. And yet he was blameless. They could find nothing against him. He is the perfect foundation. So that's kind of all that's included in question 24. Questions, comments before we move on. Okay, next question then is briefly summarize the great spiritual truth announced after hearing the response to a second question. We've talked about the response. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Gene Taylor is saying, what's the truth involved in that? The spiritual truth. Go ahead. Savior of mankind is here. Okay. What else? I'll give you a clue, at least as my understanding of it is. Jesus goes on to say what Della was quoting earlier. Upon this rock I'm going to build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And what was he planning on giving the disciples? The keys to the kingdom. Okay, what have we just established scripturally? Christ says, I'm going to build my church and I'm going to give you the keys to the... So what is the church? It's the kingdom. And the kingdom is the church. Okay? There's our answer for that. Is that not a spiritual truth? Well, yes, it is. That's an absolute spiritual truth. There are way too many who view the church as not the kingdom that's under discussion, that it's just an extension. Don't believe that. The church is the kingdom. Okay? And we can get into that theological study if you'd like, but that's what we're reading, so let's just establish that and keep it simple and straightforward. Christ says, I'm going to build my church. Now, the church is the kingdom. What do we see throughout the Old Testament? And you can go all the way back to Genesis 3. What do we see in terms of prophecy? Savior's coming. Chapter 3 of Genesis. He's going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel. Speaking to the serpent. The seed of woman. Okay? That's Christ. Keep going. Let's just keep kind of progressing forward. God makes some promises to Abram. What are the three promises he makes to Abram? Going to be a whole bunch of people. Okay, seed, nation, land. Going to have a great nation. You're going to possess this land. What's the third one? Seed, nation, land. Through your seed, all nations of the earth would... I got lost there for a moment, sorry. Through your seed, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Who's that talking about? Nobody from... It's Jesus. And everybody's included. Okay? All nations are going to be blessed. What's the blessing that has come to all nations? Salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's keep moving forward. We now have the established people, Abraham's descendants, at Mount Sinai after being led out of the land of Egypt. God gives them a law. He establishes them as a kingdom. Okay? That's what happened. There are requirements for there to be a kingdom. One, you have to have people. Two, you typically have to have location. We think of that as land, but it not necessarily is land, but it has to have a location. Three, you have to have law. And what's the fourth?
Religion.
a ruler, a king, a king's dumb. Okay? Prior to Mount Sinai, the Israelites didn't really have an established ruler. They had no law. They had plenty of people. So they're one out of four so far. But they had no location. So they stopped at one out of four. You get to Mount Sinai, they've got a law. They're still the people. Do they now have a ruler? They've accepted God as their king, have they not?
Yes.
I will be your God, you will be my people. Okay? And God has told them that they're on the way to take possession of their land. So we've now got a viable established kingdom with the Jews. The kingdom of Israel. They haven't taken possession of their location yet, but they're on the way. It's just going to take them about, was it 41 years, something like that? 40 years wandering and then a year, yeah. Okay, it's 41, 42 years before they get there to take it, okay? They're now viable. In the turmoil of their history, God is sending other nations in to punish them because of their unfaithfulness, their infidelity, their idolatry, all of the above. What promise does God make? He makes the promise, and I believe it's first to David. I may be wrong with that. But he makes David a promise concerning the kingdom. What is it? The kingdom won't be removed from his line. And how long would it be established? Forever. That's the kingdom of David. That God makes this promise concerning. Is the kingdom of David still in existence today? And that's a trick question. Technically speaking, it is. If we think of it as the nation of Israel, well, there's still a nation there, but it's not the way David had it. But when we think of spiritual Israel, that's what Christ came to establish. That's the kingdom under discussion here in Matthew 16. The fulfillment of the promise that God had made to David. Now, here's what's interesting. We talked about this. When Christ hung upon the cross and said, "It is finished." What was finished? Oren?
You talk about the three promises to Abraham that Christ fulfilled, right?
Absolutely.
The one prophecy that they never considered was that he would also be the sacrifice.
Yeah.
And it's in that sacrifice of shedding blood, establishing a covenant based on a better covenant by not only a mediator, right, but by the prophet, priest, and king of his nation, which would be his church.
Yeah. The church fulfills the prophecy of the promise made to David. Right?
So just think, moments later after Peter declares that he is the Son of Christ, and Jesus starts to tell his apostles that he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer and
right.
die, Peter says, "It's not so." What did Christ call Peter?
Satan.
Yeah.
Adversary, right? Yeah. Adversary. Yeah. Don't put a stumbling block in front of me. Yeah.
Interesting, right? We're talking about Peter and his position.
It's fascinating.
It is fascinating.
So when Christ sacrificed himself upon the cross, he fulfilled all the promises. That includes the promise that was given concerning the kingdom. We can read it in Daniel about the stone that would hit the feet of the statue and crumble it. That's the kingdom that was built. Not with human hands. That indicates that it was God's plan, God's kingdom. Christ is fulfilling all this. And here's a great spiritual truth. I get excited, if you can't tell. I get excited about this part. Christ tells the disciples, "I'm giving you the keys." What does a key do? Opens the door To what?
To access.
It's access.
They don't have anything until they learn what they have to do to enter.
Exactly. What's he giving them access to? He says it. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. The keys to the church. And what did Christ give the disciples, which we've already talked about two or three times? All knowledge, all reminders of what he had taught them, and power. There is the answer to the key. What is the key? It's those. It's the Word of God. Here's your key. Right here. And I'm going to tell you what. This key even works if you hold it upside down. That was my political statement for today. Okay? That's the key. We just need to use it. Not only for ourselves, but for others. Last comment, Nona. Yeah, here's the key. That's what will give us access. But when there's not a key in the world that works if you push it in, if you don't turn it, right? It's our job to turn it. That's faithful obedience. Okay. Thank you. We'll pick up then at question 26 next week, unless there's any comments or anything that we talked about for today. Thank you. Huh? That's right. That's right.